Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we hear that rain's coming. That's a miracle. Every drop's a miracle to get in Southern California. Father, we pray that tonight you'd bless, Lord, the word to our hearts as we enter into this Christmas season. And Lord, as we enter into part two of our five-part series on Behold, we ask you to bless this evening. And we ask now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight as we are in the Behold series at this Christmas time leading up to Christmas Day. We're going to ask you to turn tonight to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, and we're going to look at verse 6. That's our theme for tonight because we are looking at a message entitled in our Behold series, Behold the Power of God. The power of God. Last Sunday, we looked at us beholding the message of God, and tonight we look at us beholding the power of God. Revelation 19, verse 6. And of course, as you're turning there, when we talk about the power of God, we are, of course, talking about the attribute of God known as his omnipotence. Omnipotence. Omni, all about, all around, all over, all encompassing, and power. God's power is all. All powerful. Revelation 19:6. John says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters. You ever hear such a sight or sound like that? It's awesome. And as the sound of mighty thunderings. Now look, it wasn't a waterfall and it wasn't thunder. This is what it was. He heard voices saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God, what? Omnipotent reigns. That's what's going on in heaven. This morning, this church graduated some people into heaven. And what are they listening to right now? They're listening to Revelation 19, verse 6. They are hearing and probably singing with the heavenly host about the omnipotent power of God. I hope you understand that. The moment the Christian departs from this world and enters eternity, that Christian enters into the great heavenly host, the great crowd of witnesses of worshipers. That's what we do. That's why, honestly, as a Christian here on earth, I don't get Christians who do not worship here on earth. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't know if you understand where you're going. But I don't know about you, but I don't want to look like a jerk in heaven. I want to know the songs, and my voice is pathetic, believe me. If you ever heard me sing, you'd just, stop. But I got to tell you, in heaven, my voice is going to be perfect, because there's no sin in heaven. And I'm going to sound really good. And I want to be able to sing, and I'm going to be able to sing. And so it's in the heart. That's one of the things, few things, as people who are bound to this earth at this time, is we can pray. That transcends this orb, and we enter eternity when we pray. Do you ever think about that? When we pray, we enter eternity in our prayers. Think about that. You're sending that prayer up ahead into an eternal realm. The Bible tells us that when one sinner repents and comes to Christ, angels in heaven rejoice. That means salvation affects eternity in an instant. Imagine that. And the other thing, the third thing that I can find in Scripture is worship. When we worship God in Pacific time zone, here, it affects him in eternity time zone in an instant. Is that awesome? So here's the funny thing. Why don't we lead more people to Christ? Why do we not pray more? Why don't we sing more and worship? Isn't it weird? Kind of convicting, huh? I'm convicted. It just goes to show you that you and I live in a world that is hostile to our true lifestyle. That we've been born again. Our citizenship is in heaven. But you and I are struggling in this life because we're not of this world. And so think about those things. Tonight I want to suggest to you that as we look at the real power of God, that it's not the power of God and the real power of God that he used to create the universe. I don't think so. Or what he used in power to create the earth. Now you think about that for a moment. The earth is pretty awesome. We have used the Hubble Space Telescope to look into every direction, and we've seen some awesome things and wonderful things, but nothing compares to planet Earth thus far. You know that? Nothing. It is a perfect blue ball in the middle of a wasteland. God created, the Bible says, the heavens and the earth, but I don't think that that's his crowning power. And I'm not talking about his animal kingdom. Don't we all love our animals? I mean, they're great. Today I was studying and I had my little dog sitting next to me. She's just so cute. Obviously, God made her. She's definitely born again. She loves the Lord. And now you'll think me strange, but you don't know him. We have a canary at home. His name is Frank Sinatra. He's amazing. And today I just set him out by the chair where I was studying, and he's sitting out there and he's singing. I'm studying the Bible, man. I got my little dog sitting next to me, and the canary singing praises unto God. And God has made amazing things. But in his creative works of assembling this world and the universe and the animal kingdom, that's not his crowning work. I don't think that's his crowning power. As awesome as his creation of weather is. In fact, let me ask you this. In your mind, when I ask you, to think or to write down or to say, what comes to mind when you think about the power of God, most people, including myself, immediately go to the weather stuff. Oh, great storm. Have you ever been in a big storm? I've never been in a big storm on the ground so much. I've been in big storms in airplanes, which is not all that fun. But immediately you become humbled. Immediately you're frail. It's amazing. So when you think about the power of God, you think about what it takes. And do you understand that? Supposedly we've got rain and snow, rain coming here, snow to our mountains. And I don't know if you take the time to realize, one drop that hits the ground is a miracle. Do you know that's a scientific miracle, one drop? You know, you should see what it takes to get one drop to come over and land on your head. It's amazing. God evaporates it up into the atmosphere, sends just the proper right amount of dust particles that are always ambient in the air around the world, and the water molecule latches onto that little piece of dust or volcanic ash, whatever's floating out there invisibly because it's so small to us, and that hangs on there and it picks up more water molecules. And then when the temperature is just right, according to God's science, he forms a cloud. And you can pass your hand through the cloud, right? You can fly an airplane through the cloud. But if you've noticed, if you've ever flown through a cloud, or maybe you're in a balloon and you go through the cloud, you'll notice things get moist. They get moist, but nothing's falling yet. But at just the right moment, based on God's engineering, he causes the cloud, which you can walk through or pass through, to go solid. And it falls. It's called rain. And in the book of Job, God challenges Job. Do you understand this, Job? Remember, Job was kind of, I don't want to ever criticize Job. That guy was awesome, and I could never have done what he did. I could never do what he did. But at one point, Job gets a little bit kind of, I wish I had never born. And God says, hey, you know what? Let me ask you a few questions. I want you to stand up, too. God says, stand up. I want to talk to you. Can you imagine? And he goes, where were you when I flung the stars into space, Job? Answer me. I'm sure you know. Isn't that amazing? Read Job 28 to 38. It'll freak you out. And he says, hey, Job, do you know how it is? Do you know what I did to cause the animals in the wilderness to be pregnant for so many months and then for their young to be born and then to feed them after their... God says, I feed them. And he says, you know what? And what about when I lay down with my breath? Is this awesome? The power of God? He says, I lay down with my breath. The frost, and I completely flock the ground with ice and snow. God says, he does that. And tonight you might be saying, actually, scientifically, that's not exactly. God is the God of science. Science is his work. And that's exciting. As awesome as the weather is, as awesome as this celestial design is, Jupiter, Mars, the galaxies, the Pleiades, Orion, the constellations, the X Factor constellation, on and on it goes. That's not his most powerful work. I must confess, though, when I think of God's most powerful work, if I had to point on something other than what I'm going to tonight to drive this point home, because I'm a born and raised Southern California guy, I have lived through all of our earthquakes in the Southland, and you never get complacent about an earthquake. You may get complacent about other things, but never that. When the ground shakes, will you agree with me, you instantly are at the mercy of God. The most unbelieving, atheistic person gets religion in an earthquake. And it's great to watch. Everybody starts praying. It's awesome. These powers. Can I suggest to you that all the things I've mentioned are powers that God has allowed us to see on display that are simply hints about his great and awesome, I believe, true power? And it has to do with, of course, Christmas and Jesus coming, is the fact that God redeems a fallen human being. Think of it. It's bigger than a storm. It's bigger than an earthquake. It's bigger than Jupiter. It's bigger than the sun. That God would take a person who is a spiritual creature. You and I have been created. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, body, soul, and spirit. There's no other creation of God. You think the sun is amazing? The sun is amazing. But listen, like John Lennox, the great mathematician, says, as amazing as the sun is, you are far more important than the sun. You say, really? I am, really? Yep, listen, and this is great logic. You are completely aware of the sun, but the sun has no knowledge of you at all whatsoever. Is that not true? Think of that. You need to chew on that the next time you're bummed out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that if, can I change it this way? If you would believe in him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. And you are so valuable to God that his son would come at Christmas to be born into this world. Let's be honest. If you move from heaven to earth, if location, location, location is the deal, then God took a big step down and entered into this pathetic world to be treated like he was treated, to go to the cross. It wasn't an accident and it wasn't an incident. It was the very plan of God. To do what? To accomplish what? To redeem you and I from the pit, from hell, from death. That's what Christmas is all about. And that's why we worship him. The greatest work that God has ever accomplished, I offer to you tonight, is the salvation of a lost world. That is the greatest thing. If somebody ever asks you, what's the greatest thing that God ever did? It's not Genesis 1:1, as beautiful as that is. It's John 3:16. It's this. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples went away. Remember, they were missing one. He was possessed by Satan, Judas. Then the 11 disciples went away into the Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority, the word is also translated properly in the Old King James as power. It's a good word. All power has been given to me. And we would say, why, Jesus? Well, in heaven and on earth, and this is the reason, I'm sending you out because of this power. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age or the end of the world. So tonight we look at part two. Behold the power of God. Mark it down. Here it is. Behold the power of God. The first thing that we look at tonight is the power of God is observable. Will you write that down? I want to bring this message together with these points this way. Looking at some of the natural things. Listen, class. looking at some of the natural things that you and I can observe, and then translating that into the things that, frankly, I think only the Christian can observe. And this is important. So here we go. The power of God is observable. By being observable to a degree, I mean this. By what is observable, listen, that is enough for us. God has revealed enough in this physical created universe of ours to show us enough about his character, about his attributes. When we consider the Christ of Christmas, baby Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, in fact, for that matter, Genesis 1:1, if you follow the pathology of the engineering and of the execution of the engineering, the Bible says in those verses that it is ultimately Jesus Christ who is the contractor, who is the builder of all things that have been made. And he's the same one that has come. And the Bible says he's the same one that ascended. And happily, he's the same one tonight that is building a place for you and I in heaven, John 14. What an amazing thought. But in this physical universe, what can we learn about eternity, about Christmas, from the observable world that you and I experience? And you think about cosmology, the study of the heavens, or physics, biology. These are things, listen, I want to suggest this to you tonight. These are things that if you study them, you will know God more. I believe if you truly go into the areas of higher education, I really believe this, you should come out knowing God more. And let me tell you, if you are a nurse or a doctor, a chemist, a biologist, a pharmacist even, I think you have a great, great understanding of the attributes of God. Never think, Christian, that good study, good science contradicts God. God is the author of good science and good study. There is no contradiction between God and his created universe. That would be insane. And I need you to remember that. Observable. What is observable? And when we think about Jesus coming and we think about our lives and the greatest power that God can display, the redemption of a human being, which is exciting tonight, because no matter who you and I are, no matter what we've gone through, whatever we've experienced, we can be redeemed from it. Can someone say amen to that? Were you in a rotten home? Were you abused as a child? Did you rob a bank? Hey, listen, I met some people in this church who are murderers. They did their time and they got out. Pastor, where are they? One's right up. No, I'm kidding. Do you really believe God can redeem? I know he can. And I want you to remember this tonight. I know he can. And I want to lovingly challenge you. Do you know he can? What has been observable in your life? In Psalm 139, verse 13, the Bible says, "For you formed my inward parts," David is speaking. Think of it. This is great. Again, for those of you who are in chemistry, biology, physicians, the Bible says that God formed our inward parts. Have you ever taken the time to look in the inward parts? I mean, I've never looked into a human inward parts, but I did a lot of surgeries on animals in my career before I came to start the church, and I did a lot of surgery on animals for human research. We can't do human research in America like you think, so animal research. And let me tell you, it's miraculous that this little flap does this, and when you pull, look, what does this thing do? Oh, this is the part, this gland regulates this in the body of this animal. Well, how do you get all this tubing into that little animal? Oh, you wrap it this way, a very specific way it's wrapped. It's genius mathematics. God does this stuff. David says, how does David know this? This is 3,000 years old. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How do you know? Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, in the womb, being assembled. Wow. Don't raise your hand, but are you pregnant tonight? There's a miracle going on in there. There's a factory. Did you know by the time You're ready to give birth. Do you know that you'll nearly double your volume of blood in your body, Mom? And did you? That's a miracle. No wonder. See, that's why you get tired too, you know? You understand? When you get pregnant, you get tired. You know what? You're an amazing factory producing all this chemistry and biology to get this little kid going. And then did you know this? Did you know that God, and no one knows how this happens. The moment of conception, this has nothing to do with their study, but the moment of conception, there's this explosion of information. It's almost impossible to study. The sperm and the egg, boom, conception takes place, and a miracle happens. There's so much life taking place that if the cell replication at the rate of growth after inception, pregnancy's underway, if God didn't regulate the growth rate of those cells replicating, in 9 months, the baby would be born 1.5 tons in size. Did you know that? And no one knows how or why. It speeds up and slows down at just the right times, like an accordion by God. At just the right time, it'll speed up, and lungs will be formed, and then it slows down. And then we need to beef up that brain a little bit, and it speeds up, and then it slows down. If it was unregulated, if it was just left as at the moment of conception, every baby would be 1.5 tons at birth. And David says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. The power of God. Why do I say this? Because if God can regulate stuff like that that makes us go, wow, then listen, what about salvation? God has given us all these things to know that we can marvel at salvation. We just don't meditate on it enough. We need to slow down. It's Christmas. We're so funny. Get that. That better be fine. He'll like it. If not, he can bring it back himself. Get the gift receipt. Go. Okay, wrap this one. What about that thing? I don't know. Get 4 of them. Just come on. It's quick. We have to hurry. Hey, okay. Merry Christmas. Go. See ya. That's wrong. It's wrong, man. You know how I did that so well is because that's all I've been doing lately. So. But he has done such greater things than the physical creation. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Listen to that. This is the greater power. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of the greatest verses in all of the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. New creation, new. How does God do this? By the power of the blood of Christ. All things have passed away. I need all of you to raise your hand. Just raise one hand up, all of you. You can do it. You can do it. Keep it up. Keep it up. Don't put it down. How many of you would like to have all the old things passed away? Keep your hands up. That's honest, even though you're under duress right now. That's the truth. We all need old things to be passed away. Man, I've told you before, but I've had a chance to speak to youth groups, and one of the most profound things, it always radically affects, predominantly, I should say, the young girls in the audience of these youth groups. When I tell them that Jesus, can you not get over the past? Can you not get over this? Can you not get over? And I wind up saying to them, for example, if you've lost your virginity and you regret that, Jesus is the only one that promises you the ability to become a new creation and start all over again. And listen, you might say, well, how can my body be physically repaired? Oh, listen, that's nothing. Just like him creating the universe and hanging Jupiter out there and Mars, that's nothing. That is nothing. Because you know what? You know what? When he fixes the heart and the way that you view yourself after he gets a hold of you, and when he's done stamping his ownership upon your life and you're a new creation in Christ, and that young girl now has got her virginity back in her heart, let me tell you something. God miraculously does a wonder that cannot be calculated. What is observable? I argue with you tonight that what is observable speaks is simply a hint of what he does eternally, what he does spiritually. He has set all these things in motion for our eyes to see, to tell us something else. I believe it. That's why I'm big on sunrises and sunsets. Big. Why? God's telling me something. If he will take 30, 40, 50, 60 seconds to decorate the sky for a moment's time, and you catch it, and it does something to you, you say, God, that's awesome. If you listen carefully, he'll speak back to your heart, and he'll remind you, I did that for you because I can. I did that for you because I like to. And besides, who else do you know who can take orange and blue and make those look good together, those colors? He takes purple, orange, blue, and he makes it look good. Paint your house that color, your neighbors will kill you. In John 1, verse 12, the Bible says, Jesus said, and as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood. You see? You see? Blood is amazing. Jesus says, there's something better, something bigger than blood. Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's exciting. Number two in our study tonight is this. The power of God is measurable. It's measurable. By what he has created, we can get enough data from what he's made to speak to us about eternity. And so in that case, I say to whatever degree it's measurable, and whatever that is, it's enough for us. Psalm 19, verse 1. I love this. Dare I say it's my favorite verse in the Bible. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Isn't that not true? It's amazing. And the firmament, the way he's arranged the stars, shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Isn't that interesting? And night unto night reveals knowledge. Wow. Verse 3. No, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. I love that. You know what it means? It means if you're an Eskimo, or if you're a Peruvian, if you're a Canadian, or if you're Japanese, or if you're in Mongolia and you walk out of your tent and you look at the stars, it doesn't matter what language you speak. God's internal revelation of his handiwork speaks to every human being on the planet. You say, well, I've met people who don't believe in God. Stupid. Stupid. They're stupid. Well, how else do you... There's no other way to put it. They are... I guess I could put it even more rough. They are willfully ignorant of the handiwork of God. Walk outside, look at those stars. Man, evolution rocks. You ever look at your eyeball and just look at that thing and study it? Man, evolution is so awesome. It knew just the right time. It knew I needed an eye. And it not only made one eye, it made two at the same time, side by side. And then it stopped. Okay, this is good. That's enough eye. Our mothers had eyes in the back of their head, though. That's amazing. That's amazing. All this stuff leads us to the evidence of God's existence if we just be intellectually honest. It's measurable. God's power can be measured. Light flirts with eternity. Did you know that? What is it? 186,200 and how much? What is it per second? Light travels? 186,000 what? All right, I'm getting all kinds of answers out there. It's fast, really fast. It can be bent. It can be swallowed by gravitational pulls that are profound. Lambert Dolphin and his group of physicists up at Stanford have flirted around with the possibilities of light slowing down since or over the last 5,000 years? It's because you think of light. Light's the greatest constant we know, you know? But it just begs to show you that if it's something physical, which light is, but it's weird, isn't it weird? Light's a physical property. You know, I read a book years ago, and the book is, you know, during the technological revolution, what made us better than the Russians was the argument, was the chapter. What made the United States better than the Russians? And the answer was, in the scientific community, was we were able to develop the microchip so tight, circuits, I don't know anything about electronics, so the thing that the information runs down on, whatever that thing is in the middle? We were able to cut those things so close that light couldn't pass, couldn't get in between. You had to use an electron microscope. So tight. How do you do that? And because of that, we were able to do technological advances that the other guys couldn't do until they stole it from us. It's amazing. Science never contradicts God. The power of God. And church, tonight when we're all done, I want you to think differently. When we talk about Christmas and God coming to earth, I think it is the most amazing power. Maybe, listen, can I say it this way reverently? But surely out of ignorance on my part? Jesus Christ, God Almighty, coming into this world, in my opinion, is the second most greatest power ever shown mankind. You say, Pastor, you might want to retract that. It sounds like a little bit of a heresy. Just wait. For me, I'm on this end of the deal. I think it's the second greatest power he's ever exerted to come into this world. The greatest power is that he would save me. That God, listen, do you understand? If you and I could have been saved by him snapping his finger, then he would have done that. Why didn't he do it? He could have been one who just went, he's king. Why not? It wouldn't work. What's the old hymn? There is power, there is power, there is wonder-working power. In what? In the precious blood of the Lamb. So now do you see how the physical affects the eternal? The physical speaks about something greater. If we can strap a man into a rocket and catapult him out into space, and it shakes your very being when that rocket goes off from the pad, and we go, wow, what could be greater than this? I'll tell you what's greater than that. God can do that without a rocket. It's called the rapture. One takes a rocket. One takes God going, hey, come up. Which one's more powerful? The rocket or God saying, come up here. Hey, you can strap five guys in a rocket and you got to spend all that kind of fuel. And God just shouts and who knows how many people are going to get raptured. How cool is that? It's measurable, though, is my argument. Very quickly, I'm wasting all your time doing this right now. Did you know that throughout human history, the belief in God has always been assumed until rather recently? Did you know that? Some of you are in philosophy class or whatever. Listen to this. Don't believe what I'm going to tell you. Up until recently, the existence of God was completely assumed by human beings. I think it was up until something like 150 or 180 years ago, the existence of God has come into question among some people. Kind of started during the time of the Enlightenment among some. Not all. It's my opinion, one of the greatest productions of the Enlightenment is a guy by the name of George Washington personally, Thomas Jefferson, greatest byproducts of the Enlightenment, my opinion. They believed in God. But I think as we have come to the age in which we're in, say in the last 150 years, man has become so impressed with himself that there's no room for God. Man starts to learn. Look, the Bible warns us about learning without God as our foundation. The Bible is all for learning. Isn't that amazing? That's why the Bible's not liked in many of the Islamic world, of course, where women are forbidden to learn, for example. Education in the Western world, I say Western world, education where the Bible has been allowed, education has exploded. Why? The freedom of knowledge. Also, the honesty of it. The God of the Bible has no problem with science because he's the author of both Bibles. There's a Bible in print, and there's a Bible, so to speak, in his creation. If you read them both, they'll be in perfect harmony. Okay? But when man begins to be educated without the fear of God, it makes him mad. I don't mean angry, insane. Literally, I believe insane. His logic and his reason, his ability is skewed. And it's amazing. It's almost like it's a form of judgment where he begins to think like Nebuchadnezzar thought. Do you remember what Nebuchadnezzar's great? He's like a brilliant man. Remember that? Nebuchadnezzar was a brilliant guy. But he began to think. In fact, he said it out loud. It's in the Bible. You can read it. Look at this great kingdom I have built. And God says, you arrogant person, you. And God smote him with insanity until he learned his lesson. And what was his lesson? He comes out of his lesson and he says, spoke too soon. God, the God of Daniel, the God of the Jews, is the one true God. This is a Babylonian man speaking in the land of Iraq today. He is God. Be careful. Let me tell you, the day that you become impressed with what you know, you're flirting with disaster. If you're smart, you should thank God for it. If you forget God, it's because you're very mindful of you. You've become a legend in your own mind. And that's a form of megalomania. Johann Kepler. Anybody ever heard him in science? Anybody? Yeah, good. Stan, I know you did. In fact, we're talking about some of your work. Stan is one of the tremendous contributions to the space shuttle program, and he's actually a piece of history. You're a humble guy. Kepler, from the years, listen, 1571 to 1630, a brilliant mathematician and astronomer, he did early work on the attributes of light and discovered the laws of planetary motion. He nearly discovered the Newtonian concept of universal gravity well before Newton was ever born. He discovered the concept of force as it applies to astronomy. Kepler was an extremely sincere and pious Christian whose works on astronomy often contained writings about how space, time, and the celestial bodies represented the Trinity of God. You ever heard of a guy who lived from 1642 to 1727 by the name of Isaac Newton? Sir Isaac Newton wrote commentaries on the Bible. I happen to own his book of Daniel, commentary. In Principia, he stated, quote, Isaac Newton, the most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could have only proceeded from the counsel and dominion of an all-intelligent and all-powerful being, Isaac Newton. A guy who's often overlooked in this area because he wasn't a born-again Christian. He was not, but he wasn't an atheist either. From 1879 to 1955, Albert Einstein is probably the most well-known, most highly revered scientist of the 20th century. He recognized, quote, I'm quoting now, the impossibility of a non-created universe, close quote. The Encyclopedia of Britannica says of him that he firmly denied atheism. Quote, Albert Einstein, I want to know how God created this world. I am not interested in this or that phenomenon. In the spectrum of this or that element, I want to know his thoughts. The rest are details. Isn't that great? Close quote. Albert Einstein. Einstein's famous epithet on the quote, uncertainty principle, close quote, was this, quote, God does not play dice, close quote. I quote him again, science without religion is lame and religion without science is blind. I love it. We're going to show you a clip. Listen very carefully to how this gentleman states his argument. This is the author of The Language of God, a scientist presents evidence for belief. This is Dr. Francis Collins, still alive today, was a famous atheist, and he, a brilliant man, changes his, or pursues a second doctorate. He goes from his scientific engineering doctorate to wanting to become a medical doctor, and in that course, he encounters God. Watch this.
Why? You were not a believer early in your life. Why?
It was the way I was raised. I was raised in this remarkable environment by a drama professor, father, and a playwright, mother, surrounded by theater, music, the arts. They were doing the 60s thing, except it wasn't quite the 60s yet. And I was exposed to all kinds of fascinating ways to learn about life and the world and ideas. But faith was not really on the list of things that were talked about. It wasn't that faith was put down or considered inappropriate for other people. It just didn't sort of enter the conversation in my childhood.
Did it exist in your mind as a question?
Oh, I had glimmers of something, some longing outside of myself, some sense that maybe there was a God up there that I might be able to reach out to.
What brought you as an adult then to faith?
Well, first, as an adult, I walked very far away from faith. I went from being sort of vaguely interested, but not really, to becoming an atheist. As a scientist studying physical chemistry, quantum mechanics, I became convinced that everything about the universe could be described by equations.
So what changed that for you?
Well, I changed my life plan from physical science to medicine. And when I went to medical school, the ideas about death and dying, which had been rather hypothetical, became very real. You can't be in that environment, sitting at the bedside of people who are facing the end of their lives, without having it affect you.
Did you set out to find God, or to find that there was no God?
I set out to prove that my atheist position was correct. I set out to try to find out what really were the rigorous arguments that I assumed were there that would rule out any possibility of God for a thinking person.
You must have found many of them.
I found some. Many of them were ones I had cooked up in my own mind. But the harder I looked at them, the flimsier they were. All of us human beings have a sense that there is such a thing as right and there's such a thing as wrong. What a curious thing. Where does that come from? If you were looking for evidence of a God who cares about human beings, not just a God who started the universe in motion and then wandered off somewhere else, wouldn't this be an interesting place to find him? Basically, as something written within our hearts, universally in humankind, making us different from other species, and calling us to be good and holy, pointing us as a signpost, if you will, towards something outside ourselves that is much more good and much more holy than we can imagine.
Did you have at some point a born-again experience?
When people talked to me about born again, I didn't know what they were really referring to when I was growing up. But yes, I did have a moment where I became a believer. I had struggled for 2 years with this debate within myself, gradually coming to the conclusion that belief in God was the most plausible of the choices, but that it couldn't be proved. And after many months of struggling with whether to make that leap, on a beautiful fall day, hiking in the Northwest with my mind a little more clear than usual because there were not the usual distractions, I felt I could no longer resist. And I became a believer that day in the sunshine and the shadow of the Cascade Mountains.
Did you hear how look how he started to light up about that. He remembers the day, the sunny day. It was in the northern Pacific, and everything about it is beautiful, isn't it? Have you had that experience? I'm not talking about hiking in the Cascades. But God will often use physical things in life to bring you to the knowledge of Christ. And the God that you believe in matters. There's a lot of gods out there, you know. The difference is about the God of the Bible, he's never been created. All the other gods have been imagined in the minds of men. They've been created for a man's purpose, not the God of the Bible. A lot of people believe in a lot of things, but I'm asking you tonight to make sure that your faith is in this God of Christmas. I was talking to somebody, I won't mention their particular religion because I don't want to offend them tonight, but they were telling me about how great their God is. Their God's the greatest. Their God's the greatest. I said, really? I knew something about their made-up God that they didn't know. At least they didn't think. I said, you just told me a moment ago your God can do anything. He can do anything. Can he come down and talk to humans? Of course. Can he walk with people and talk with people? No. He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do it. Why? He, where he's at and where we are, he cannot intermix. So your God cannot do everything. What do you mean? So, well, my God walked in Genesis in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. Your God can't. And then after Adam and Eve blew the whole show, instead of leaving them to die and rot in hell forever, he veils himself in human skin, is born into this world to pay the price that they could never pay themselves out of, to redeem them and all mankind. And so don't say your God can do everything and anything. Only my God can do everything and anything. Your God is made up. Your God is relatively new on the scene. My God's eternal. And my God is so resilient and so able that he invaded humanity because by virtue of his profound love. And he's so holy that he could walk through the cesspool of humanity and not be polluted by it. He doesn't have to be defended. And he doesn't even have to defend himself. That's something you view, my friend, as a weakness. But it's only because you don't know such power. I want you to think about that, church, tonight. Ultimate power. If you are the Son of God, come down and save yourself, and then we will believe in you, said the Pharisees. I believe it was Satan speaking through the Pharisees. Jesus never opened his mouth in defense. Why? Because, listen, he was in our place. He had nothing to say to defend you except his blood and the power of God. He was God in our place. And if you're not worshiping the God of the Bible, you worship and you are children of a lesser God. And you're in great peril tonight. You are in eternal peril tonight. We're out of time. Father, tonight, so serious. How strange tonight is. So seriously wonderful. So seriously dangerous is the time we're in. Not because of the news, but because there are those listening right now that are drawing breath, undecided. There are those right now in their living rooms or here in this sanctuary or in their car. There are those right now on the other end of their iPhone or their computer watching somewhere. And they're drawing breath and they have no guarantee. And in the next 5 minutes, they'll be alive. And they don't know you. And if we're honest, we live in a time where there's no excuse to not know God. If we shout and say, well, science has disproved God, that is a lying philosophy and an intellectually dishonest and scientifically false. If someone were to say tonight, well, I'm full of myself. I have so much vitality, so much youth. I've got my fun to live. Forgetting you have swallowed the lie of Satan, you think you're having fun. We lovingly announced to you tonight, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what real fun is. You have been duped into thinking that free sex is fun, but it's not free. That doing drugs is a blast, and you have no idea how many dendrites in your brain and gray matter you are blasting. If this world is so cool and it's so good to you, then why is it that on Monday morning you wake up with a hangover? Or you've got that sexually transmitted disease from whatever her name was you can't remember? Or such an erotic, exciting, even maybe romantic moment at that party somewhere under that starlit sky, who knows what? Now you're pregnant, and the father's gone, and you're scared. Why all this? Because the world has robbed us and lied to us. God loves you. He's given you the Bible. But most importantly, He's given you the greatest display of power you will ever know. And I believe it is, and I know it is, the power that we'll be singing about in heaven. That He is the great hallelujah, the omnipotent God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And you need to know Him tonight. Right where you're at, stop playing the hypocrite. You don't even know what Christmas is about. But tonight, you know. It's up to you what you decide to do with it. God wants you to come. Throw yourself down at the foot of His tree, the cross. Right where you're at right now, no matter where you're at in the world, you can say right now, Lord Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for my sins, that this universe I see speaks about heaven and hell, speaks about light and darkness. I can see goodness and I can see evil. I can see life and I can see death. And now I see tonight or today, wherever I'm at in the world, all this speaks to me about Your eternal truth. Yes, there's evil, but there cannot be evil unless there's good. And I see now, Lord, these are all hints, these are all signs speaking to me about Your eternal purpose, that I could know the power of the one true living God who died and rose again from the grave for me. The power of God to behold in my life. Tell Jesus that it will take you a nanosecond of time. Tell Him that now. Get into His eternal word, the Bible. Stop reading other stupid, silly things. Read the eternal word of God. Let Him speak to you. Watch what happens. You will never and forever be the same. Hallelujah for that. Amen, church. Hallelujah for that. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and worship.